Good morning, everyone. It's good to see each and every one of you here. You're getting the B speaker this morning and not the A speaker, as I think as Lori have already told you. So Ron is not here. He's attending to some venison he's got somewhere, hanging in a tree probably. So I graciously accepted the invitation to come on and to get into God's Word this morning for a little while. So you'll just have to put up with me, I guess, or whatever. Thank you for showing up anyway, and thank you for being here, and it's great to have you with us as we sit around the table here this morning. Before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer for just a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again so much for the day. We thank you for the gracious love that you shed upon us each and every day by allowing us to wake up. And Lord, we just thank you for this day that we have and that we might use it for in some way for your glory. And as we open a portion of your word this day, Lord, may it be that someone needs to hear, that someone needs to see and understand. And Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit will do that work that we cannot do. And Lord, that you might use these lips of clay as we say each and every time almost as we come to you, that it would be of you and not any of me. But thank you for the privilege also to sit before these wonderful saints that's come this way, Lord, and that they might receive something from it this day. Lead, guide, and direct in this hour through your great Spirit. Give us understanding and give us knowledge that we may understand the truth, and that truth may speak not only to our hearts, but it might speak unto others also that has a tendency to hear. Help us be witnesses, and that testimony will go out and not come back void. Lead, guide, and direct in this hour. Our prayer is that this day. Amen. Okay. We're going to continue in our study of rightly dividing, since I had some of the notes already made up. And so we'll call this study 5 in right division. And this, of course, is November the 4th, 2012. And, you know, in our last study, we took it upon ourselves to look at the references that was made concerning due times. And we found that in the Old Testament, that all right division or rightly dividing starts with a witness and a testimony. And, you know, we had a pretty long list that we went over last time, and we kind of associated that like a brick mason would build a wall of bricks. And that each new witness really bridges the gap of the others that has gone on before. And it creates a unity of truth that's only found in God's Word. I don't know of any other writing or any other thing that gives you that kind of understanding, because it's built upon the foundation that God has laid down for us. And of course, that is to rightly divide God's Word and to know the truth and to know the mystery. We realize and see that all of these things happen in due times. Now, I tend to use due seasons, but if you look at it in the Old Testament, you will find that that expression is used several times in the Old Testament, and it's normally used for due seasons. But when you look at the word due, And the word is, in the Strong's is 2398, and it's adios. And it really means, to pertain to one's own. And, I think back and I think of, when you think of something being due, it's almost looking at it as being immediate or very near or soon. You know, and I think back to, mothers who are expecting a child, and we say when it's due, you know, the time is very near. And, so we kindly take that upon ourselves as, pertaining to, the effect that it's going to be upon, the one, you know, that's bringing birth to the child. But it also has effect upon the rest of the family and the rest of the group also. And, so it's, also kindly applies to your faith. That if you have been promised something, well, you can feel that, there is a time when that promise is due. And it makes that faith a private thing. It's, you are personally looking for that that's due. You know, not only a childbirth, but I use that because it's the most probably normal thing that we do when we talk about things that are due. But, they are, over and over again, God has made promises down through the ages to different people at different times. And we're talking here about rightly dividing. So, it wouldn't be unusual if we saw something change within a dispensation. And that happens quite often too. You'll be reading along in Scripture, and there'll be a but now there. And when you see a but now, should automatically come to mind for you to rightly divide. Because there's a change going to take place. A but now, really and truly, provides a change. Even a but does, because, you know, a but is a preposition that can be used in many ways. And generally speaking, a but creates some sort of a turn or some kind of a change that needs to be recognized and understood in the languages that we use. So we're talking about due times here, and times is kairos, and seasons also is kairos. And I look at time, when time is used, I kind of look at it as days. Something that's, really not that far off, kind of soon, because I think due, when we talk about due times, that it's going to be a short run, but not necessarily so. Because seasons, as the word being the same, it can be an occasion, or a set time, or a prepared time, or what we call a season. And I kind of think of a season as being one of four that happens within a year, and I look at seasons as being time that goes from one part of the year to another part of the year. And, of course, that's a determination that I make within myself, and I don't... So you don't really truly have to set your sights on that and say, well, that's exactly the way it is, because that's what I've used to try to come to conclusions concerning God's Word, that, of course, time can be just an occasion, or time can be a period that runs from 4 days or weeks, even months and years as far as that goes. But I look more at seasons as that being because of the length of the things that are going on there, that God doesn't change any of the perspectives there. So saying that, you know, we see in God's Word really the need for times and seasons, because when he laid all this out, he said it was for times and seasons back in Genesis. And he does that to manifest his truth and establish witnesses to give us undisputed testimony of whatever the truth is for that dispensation, or for that age, if you will. And I think that's a great example. And we talked about last week also about 1 Timothy 2, where Paul explains this to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:6. But then again, if you go over to Titus, which is Paul's other son in the faith, the two of those that he calls sons in the faith, if you go over to Titus and you look at Titus 1:3, then he mentions it again, and he doesn't get very far into Titus until he brings that forth, that these things are done in due season, so or due time. So, but there's another one, and sometimes we kind of overlook this. And, you know, we did, back when we was doing a study on flesh, we went to 1 Corinthians, and we did 1 Corinthians, but, you know, as you plow field, and as you plow field, you turn up things that you didn't know were there, that you didn't see before. And so we need to go back to 1 Corinthians 15 for just a minute, or for a little bit this morning, and look at verses 1 through 11 again, because we need to refresh our mind on what Paul has said concerning due times. And with this situation, Paul says that I was one born out, as one born out of due. He was a witness as one born out of due season or due time. So this one is a little bit different. So when we go there, we realize that Paul had no part in him being chosen, because this was Christ did this. Christ chose Paul. Paul's life was not one for Christ at this point. And we all know and we understand from our study in Acts and all of this that he was not in God's will, and he wasn't doing God's will, but God chose this man. And he chose him for a purpose. And, but that choosing, it belonged to Christ. And when he was brought down on the Damascus Road there in chapter 9, he fell to the ground blind, and but he recognized that there was a higher power that did this. And these other men were there, but they had no witness of it. So this thing was between Christ and Saul of Tarsus. And so you can say certainly that Paul had no part in his choosing, and that did belong to Christ. But he could and did from that point on become a believer, and he received the great grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it never ever left him. And Christ never left Paul, even when all his problems and all his troubles. He never left Paul, because Paul's testimony was, in other places, that when I became weak, then Christ became strong. That they was one there that could carry the load and did carry the load for Paul. And so we need to look at that. So let's go back. If all of you are with me, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to go, in order to get the gist of this, we need to go from 1 through 11. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Moreover, brother, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand." So he says that he declared or made known unto them this gospel, this good news that he preached to those folks. He says, and they received it, believed it, and they stood in it. He says, by the which you're saved. So that pretty much explains verse 1 to that extent. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, or unless you have believed in vain. So he says you need to hold fast, to keep in memory, to hold fast that he said. And then that what there is with, or with the Word of God, or with the Logos that I preached unto you. And he refers to the substance of his preaching, based as it was on the facts of the Lord's death and resurrection, which was challenged many times by false teachers. And this is what got Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, into trouble a lot of times, because of what he preached concerning the Lord's death and resurrection, of which he didn't see. But certainly he knew about it, and he knew about it, I think, maybe even greater than some of the rest that were close at hand. And he says in verse 3, look at this, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So when Paul was converted, and when the man was chosen to go and pray for him, and when he spent the 3 days blind, he began to learn things, and he began to realize that, I think he had heard about these things, but he didn't realize that, he didn't believe that they exist, even though he had heard others talk about it. But he said, first of all, so he's setting things in order here, or the first things that he wanted to tell them was how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And certainly that was not a problem with Paul, because he had great knowledge of Scripture. Not only did he have great knowledge of the law, but he also had, in his former days, great knowledge of Scripture, whether he believed it or not. But, you know, he was probably like many of the ones on the corner down here at church. They have some knowledge of the truth, but they don't really understand how to apply it in order to get from it what they need to see and understand. And all of it's jumbled up. But he said, first of all, the very first thing that he wanted them to know, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that it could be proven from the Scriptures that he died for our sins. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, and that he was buried. So this was a normal conclusion of one that dies is to be buried. But also we realize and understand that Christ was not of Adam. He was of God. And so he was not of this earth earthy. And so we realize that when Christ died for our sins and they buried him or they put him in the ground, that was a foreign place, that it was something, somewhere that he was not supposed to be. Well, he was supposed to be there for our understanding, but that the earth could not hold him because of who he was. So that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Here again, it is according to the Scriptures, according to the good news that Paul was delivering to these people, that first of all, that he died. Second, that he was buried. Third, that he rose again the third day according to what had been prophesied and what had been shown. They were witnesses before that wrote or caused to have these things written down for the understanding that when the events took place and when the events happened, it would be according to the Scriptures. No doubt. Okay. So we have the death, we have the burial, and we have the resurrection. Now, let's go to 5. Because here we see the beginning of the witness group, those that witnessed and testified of Christ and what he did even after his resurrection. He says, after that, he was seen of James. I skipped a couple of verses. And that he was seen of Cephas or Peter, and then of the 12. And certainly we realize and we understand that Judas had passed away, and that in Judas's demise, that left 11. But we also, and when we look at the first chapter of the book of Acts, we see that they were two there that had the qualifications to become one of the 12, and they chose that one. So we realize and understand from Scripture that it's certainly a fact, and it's used officially here that he was seen of the 12. So we have the witness here of those that saw him after his resurrection, and that is a in order to be an apostle, that is a qualification to be a witness. Because, you know, people, if they don't see these things, then they can't testify as to what they saw and heard. You know, you have to have that. You have to have that firsthand knowledge. Then he says, after that, in verse 6, he was seen of above or by 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep. So you have a parenthetical insertion here that allows us to understand and realize that this thing wasn't done in a little corner hidden by just 10 or 12 people. That it has been expanded, and really scripture don't fully explain to us where all this took place, but certainly it did. And Paul, even 28 years after the fact, says this, and Luke wrote it probably, that wrote it down, that it says, he talks about until this present, or until this time. It says, but some are fallen asleep. So, in the course of 28 years, if you take a group of any group of 500 people, and you can go out and pick any group you want to pick. After 28 years, some of them are not going to be with us anymore. That's kind of like my class in school was not anything near that large, because I went to a little country school. But even 100 people, if you take 100 people and just think of your classmates, and just think of quite a few of them that probably didn't make it 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. And I don't know how I got this 28-year number here, but somewhere in my notes in the past, I went back and looked at it and wrote it down, and I'm not going to tell you that that's exact, but something there made me put 28 years down in the margin of my Bible. So I didn't go back and relook it, because I didn't think I was in error. I could be, but there again, I'll just take it as that. And this is for a study that you can study yourself, and not particularly believe what I say. And then he says in verse 7, of which I got in front of myself a while ago, after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And of course, James is his half-brother. And then I think his whole family certainly saw it. And then he says all the apostles. But this is what I want to get at in verse 8 here, because he's mentioned now Peter and the 12. He's mentioned the 500 brethren. He's mentioned James, Jesus' close family or earthly family. And them, I imagine, I would think that would have included his half-sisters and the other half-brothers. And he had at least three sisters, and of course, and then the apostles. And they were the ones that saw him. They were the ones that had witness of him and testified of him. One that had gone to the grave, spent 3 days in the grave, and came back and spent 40 days with him. Okay, that makes 43 days. And if you remember, Pentecost was coming in, and Pentecost was 50. And he told them to tarry there, that he would send the Comforter. And so we realize and understand that there was 7 days left until Pentecost was fully there. And so they were endowed with this comfort power that the Lord Jesus Christ promised them. And so that's what these people seen. And then, of course, there were many there that witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. There was from all of the known countries. They were Jews out of all of the known countries that were there. So you see, it isn't the 7 days until Christ was taken back up from them till he expanded that base of those that witnessed these things, because these witnesses keep coming forward. You see, the bricks in the wall are still being put down or put into place. But there was one that was missing. And it happened some time on down the road. In a few years on down beyond this. And he says in verse 8, "And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." So Paul says that he was one that was born out of due time. It was like that he had been aborted. That this is what the thing says in or one born or an abortion. Ectroma there in the New Testament. And so he was one that come along and as a child due or ready to be born, he is only there waiting for delivery. And Paul was on the Damascus Road awaiting delivery. And so he had already come beyond full term, if you will, because he had persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And so when you think about that, I think the words pretty much fit. That he says, as of one born out of due time. If he had been in place at due time, I don't think he would have had the witness. Maybe that he had. But when Christ came to him, and when Christ, and he agreed to do the things that Christ asked him to do. And he certainly agreed to do these things. And so, from the very beginning of that, this is what he says, first of all. He goes back to the very first thing that he had to be shown. He had to be shown that Christ died for our sins. That was the first thing that Paul had to come to grips with. And I think this is the most important thing that we as individuals need to come to grips with when we believe what the Word's trying to tell us. We need to believe that he died for our sins. People just can't believe that. They still can't believe it. They feel like they've got to do something. They feel like you just can't believe it. And a lot of that comes from the law. You know, the law says to do. It's to do. You got to do this. You got to do that. And you got to do the other. But grace, praise God, says it's already been done. That Christ has done it for us. And so that's what Paul's trying to tell us here. That Christ did it for us. And that's the first thing he had to come to grips with. That he has done it for us. You know, it's not anything that we can do. It's all of what Christ does for us. And what we can do is to believe. Let's read on for what he says. He says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meet or fit to be called an apostle." What? He said, because I persecuted the church of God. You see, he didn't understand. With all this learning, to be at the feet of this great lawyer, and with all this learning, and he certainly got trained in the synagogues, because they were synagogues where, you know, he was from Tarsus. But it didn't really matter, because this, in his mind, was not the Messiah that he was looking for. And he was like many there, many of the Jews there. He didn't come the way they thought he would come. Well, who can know the mind of God? You know, that's a good example of man and how we are so pitiful in terms of understanding the mind of God. Because, look, he left us this great word of truth here that we need to get involved in, and we need to rightly divide it even to understand it. Because it contains past, present, and future truths. These things that happened in the past, things that are happening now, and things are yet to happen in the future. And a lot of the things in the future pertains to the things of the past. Thank God for but now. Then we need to rightly divide the word of truth. So he says, I'm the least of the apostles. He says, you know, my qualifications doesn't even come close to the qualifications of those that are apostles. So he says, you know, you can look at me and say I'm not fit. And many did. Many, by what he did before and what he was doing when he persecuted the church, he had this situation that people did not believe him because of his past dealings with the individuals. Pardon my dog. She thought somebody came to the door. And that's our doorbell, if you want to know. They won't charge you nothing for that. Oh, me. So he says, because he persecuted the church of God, he had this baggage with him. And this baggage, you know, was part of the deal. A lot of times people say, well, you know, I'm accepting Christ. I'm getting rid of all this stuff behind. Sometimes you can't do it. It just follows you along. And with the Apostle Paul, it followed him along. And he couldn't get rid of it. And this was not someone else speaking here. It's him speaking of himself. So, and I don't think he ever, even to his death, I think he still regretted that he persecuted the church of God. But he says in verse 10 this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh, Lord, that is a wonderful statement. Christ accepted Paul as who he was. And he had the great power to turn his life around. And he has the great power to turn each of our lives around. And he says, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Well, there's many a person that calls themselves Christians today, I'm afraid, that could not say that statement, could not make that statement, because they don't take what God has given them, and they don't rightly divide it, and they don't use it, and they pay somebody else to tell them what they want to hear, and to tell them what the Word of God says, and those people slant it many times by what they understand themselves. And so he says, His grace was bestowed upon me and was not in vain. But he says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I. Listen to this. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so, thinking and back to Paul's writings and his statements that he made, and realize all the things that he'd been through, I've come to the understanding in my own life that Christ never left Paul, that he stayed with him. And of course, the Holy Spirit for you and me is the same. It just may not be in the same amount of power, but it is in the same respect as being a comfort or a comforter. Because with Paul, you know, he had the means to heal during the Acts period of time. And I think it's been made clear that Ronnie has said many times that even the handkerchiefs or the things that touched Paul were engraced, if you will, with power that he could send to other people and that it would heal them. And now we don't see that today, because I don't think, certainly that's not in force this day. But we have the earnest. We have that God has chosen to give to us for this age. If you go to Ephesians and look, we have the earnest of that, with the promise of more to come. And certainly that's a great thing that we can look forward to. But he says he labored more abundantly than they all. So Paul established these places that Ronnie's given us as we go through the book of Acts, these groups and churches. And they were all subject to those that did not believe or did not hold the truth as they held truth. And so, as Paul says, it was as grievous wolves would come in after he left, or they were already there, that they would want to take over and turn these people some other direction. And this was a problem that Paul had, talking about he labored more abundantly because he had the burden upon his shoulders of the witnesses and the testimonies of these people of what he had delivered, or what he was delivering to them, and that they would keep it. Because when you go back to verse 2, you talk about believing in vain. So there was a possibility of that being of none effect. In vain means to be of no use. So he always had it in his heart and in his mind for these people, the latest and greatest news and understanding. He says, therefore. Well, what is therefore? Having said all this, he says, whether it be I or they. So Paul says, whether I preach to you, or they preach to you, whoever they is, those are those believers. Those were those who should right the divide, whether it be I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. So there's nowhere there that you could write in or see the word repent. Repentance is a thing of the past. It's in the past. Even here in 1 Corinthians, the repent part is already moved back. And so we realize and we understand that we've got to right the divide to really see and understand the truth or the words of truth and apply them to our life in that situation. Turn with me to one other place for just a minute. Go with me to 1 Peter. The 1 Peter. Now, we're talking about rightly dividing, and we know where it's found. We know it's found in the epistles of the mystery truth. But we went back to Corinthians. So we went into the past. But we needed to go to the past to see where Paul's apostleship started and how it was brought about and why. But we get over to 1 Peter 5. I want to read you 1 through 8. We're going to do this in the next 10 minutes, and we'll conclude this today. I might want to go one more place if we get the opportunity. 1 Peter 5, if you have a companion Bible, it's on page 1862. And Paul says this, and of course, if you go back to where Paul was talking to Timothy and Titus was left in Crete, and he was left in Crete to ordain elders and deacons in the assembly there. And this was Titus's job. And to strengthen those that were there in Crete. And when you get to 1 Peter 5, even though we know Peter's talking to those dispersed, you don't get away from the witnesses. You don't get away from this thing. Oh, let's read this. He said, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So here is something that Peter is looking for, and he's talking to these people that's yet in the future. And the very next verse kind of hit me, because you remember what Christ said to Peter? He said, "Peter, feed the sheep," or "feed the flock." And Peter's saying this to those that are scattered out over the world. He said, "Feed the flock of God." So Peter's witness and testimony, he is exhorting others. He is lifting them up to do this wherever they are in other places. He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." And so Peter's talk here, or Peter's thing here, kind of shadows Paul's a little bit in terms of, you know, he says, "Feed the flock which is among you." Take care of them. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not because you've got to, but because you want to. And he says, not for filthy lucre, not for money. And I don't know, you know, we've evolved down 2,000 years and it all seems to be now money and the money. But he says, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. He said, don't set yourself up as lord or master, if you will, over those, over God's heritage, because this truly is a part of God's heritage. The Israelites that had been scattered abroad was still part of, as far as Peter understood, was part of God's heritage. And of course, they're going to be dealt with yet in the future because they were part of the past, and that's going to again be in the future when this dispensation is no longer needed here. Okay. So neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So he says that when the chief shepherd comes, that's when the crowns are given out. The crowns of glory. Likewise, ye younger, talking about the young people, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. You know, in this day and age, we talk about the unity of the Spirit and that we need to do things as one, and we need to understand the Word of God as one. And we all need to be on the same page, and we need to know the things and know these differences and understand all of this. And especially the young people, because many of them have to pick up from us because we are the witnesses to them also. So it says, be subject to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and give grace to the humble. So he says to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. Oh, in due time? Yeah. That he may exalt you. That is to lift you up. You know, Christ was exalted when he hung on the cross. He hung on a stake between heaven and earth. He was exalted up. That's what Paul said, first of all, that Christ died for our sins. That's where he died. He died between heaven and earth. He died on a Roman tree. But here he's talking about these people being exalted. And so we find that if we go to a future dispensation, that these people are going to be lifted up or taken up off of the earth. Why? For a restoration, because God is going to restore the earth back to its original. And whenever they come back and he brings this new Jerusalem down and sets it on this new restored earth, there's not going to be anything left there of the former. It's all going to be new again. You can't go out and dig in your yard and dig up bones that come from a past generation. That's not necessary. It's not needed anymore. Those things are over. The dewness of that have passed. It's gone. So he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So allow God to lead, guide, and direct you. Turn your GPS on. That's God's perfect Son. Allow that perfect Son to lead, guide, and direct you. That's what the mighty hand of God is. God is one. But he manifests himself in these three ways, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But all three are one. So you see, the mighty hand of God is certainly that that leads, guides you and me, if we allow that to happen. And that he may exalt, and Peter's talking to these people, that he may lift them up. You know, again, a lot of this is people read into the Word all they think all the words of God are to them. But all the words of God are for them. They're not to them. Therefore, the understanding. And so, quite often, you know, we talk about the rapture, which is not a word in Scripture. But that's what this exalting year is, the lifting up or bringing forth. Turn with me, if you will, just 1 minute back to 2 Timothy 3. I want to close there. 2 Timothy 3. I can't let the opportunity pass. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And we're getting short on time. It said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for convicting what is false, for correction, for righting what is wrong, and for instruction in righteousness. And that is for instruction in what is right in God's eyes. That the man of God may be perfect or fitted thoroughly, furnished. If you are thoroughly furnished with something, then you have all you need to do that needs to be done. And God, I don't think he sends anyone to do a job without furnishing him with all the things that's needed to be. That the man of God may be perfect or fitted, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And certainly we're admonished to do good works. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your understanding and patience. And don't take what I say, but do a study on your own to realize and understand what it is that God has for each of us. And until Wednesday night, I guess. Well, I don't know who's going to speak Tuesday night, but I didn't get that, so I don't know. But realize that you can tune in to the Mysterion Truth Bible Study Room Tuesday night at 8:15. And then, Lord willing, we'll be back on Wednesday night, same time, 8:15. And would ask that you would join us if possible. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the things that we've looked at this morning, the things that we've seen, and we realize and we understand, Lord, that you don't leave us alone with just one witness. But Lord, as we go down these roads of life, we come upon other witnesses, and it's such a great thing to meet others that understand and realize your word rightly divided, and to realize this mysterion truth that you've left us with, Lord. It's not hidden, it's there. And Lord, that we realize and understand that that's part of our work. That you have thoroughly fitted us. And what we need more and more, I think, is the opportunity to allow others to come to this understanding. Our prayer this morning is that we might be found with that great desire in our heart and with that on our mind is a testimony to you, and that we might impart it to others that who will be willing to understand. Thank you again for your grace. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. Thank you for all these wonderful people that have come this way. And Lord, may they get a bit of something out of it that they might be able to use some way, somehow. Ask you to lead, guide, and direct in each life. Lord, be with those that have afflictions. Lord, be with those that have problems, and we include ourselves in these things. Lord, that you might help us all to know and to realize that even suffering in this life is something that must happen. But thank you again for it, and thank you for the love and grace that we might be able to overcome all this. Ask you to lead, guide, and direct. Whatever's become of it, Lord, if we realize and understand that it's just all of you and none of us. Thank you for your love and thank you for your goodness. Go with us and guide us and bless us. In Christ's name we ask.